If you were in Sunday school this morning, I gave you a passage of Scripture that I said we were going to turn to. Who remembers what passage of Scripture I said we were going to turn to? 2 Samuel chapter 9. She was in the advanced class. All right. You've all been in the advanced class. I'm just kidding. Now, for sake of time, I'm not going to read that whole. I'm going to give you a synopsis story of what we're going to be talking about. We're going to hit a few high points. This is going to be fast, furious, and full of fleas. So y'all hang on. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, Saul and Jonathan are defeated. Saul has a son named Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth's nurse, after the defeat, is fleeing. I think Mephibosheth's about 5 years old, so he's old enough to run. Something happens, we don't know. He fell off a cart, fell off a horse, something happens, and he becomes crippled. Whether he broke his ankles, his legs, they weren't properly set upon breakage, we don't know. But he was crippled for the rest of his life. Fast forward 15 years later to 2 Samuel chapter 9. David is now king, and he asks a very interesting question. If you look in verse 1, the question in verse 1, I'll just bring this with me because I don't have to keep going down the steps. The question asked in verse 1 keys off a covenant that David and Jonathan made together. Now, the Bible says that David and Jonathan were knit together. They loved each other, as close as two friends could be. Probably closer than David and his brothers. Now, I've had a friend like that. I still have a friend like that. We used to be in the youth ministry together, and he and I, we could almost finish each other's sentences. We could drive from here across the country and know exactly where we were turning, how I was going to drive. I knew what he was going to do, which car he was going to pass, when he was going to speed up, when he was going to slow down. I mean, we, like two oxen in the traces, we could pull together. We knew each other that well. Probably more so than my brother and I. David and Jonathan were kind of like that. David makes a promise. Now, in that time, the practice of the kings was when a new king came in, he killed all the kings, the old king's family. All the rivals, all the relatives, he killed everybody. And if you look throughout Israel's history, that happened. If you look throughout England's history, more modern monarchy that we're familiar with, that happened too. Kill your rivals. Then you don't have to worry about anybody trying to usurp your authority and take your throne. But David makes a promise to Jonathan that I will let the house of Saul live. David was not going to slaughter his rivals. Now, you would think, based on what we know of the story, if anybody had a right to kill the bad guys, it would be David. Saul hunted David like a common dog. Now, if I was David, I'd probably get in the flesh. I'd be like, oh, yeah, when I get the throne, I'm wiping you all out. And most of us in this room would probably feel the same way. Now, you call that flesh. I just call that good country common sense. I just, okay, kick my dog, I'm going to kick yours. It's not scriptural. It's not Christian. It's not biblical. It's carnal. So David made this promise to Jonathan. I'll let the relatives of Saul live. Now, we get to chapter 9, verse 1. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? That word kindness is a word that means covenant fidelity. You could even put in there, if you wanted to, think grace when you read that word kindness, the word grace. Now, I asked the Sunday school class this morning, what was grace? And some gentleman, I forget, I think he was in a blue shirt. I don't know if it was him or not. It was somebody. I think he was in a blue shirt. He said it was God's riches at Christ's expense. Who said that? Is he in here? Who said that? There, oh, green shirt, sorry. All right, well, yellow and blue make green, so it's got green, blue in it. Yeah. Well, my wife would say so, but, God's riches at Christ's expense. There's two words that play in the Bible, the word mercy and the word grace. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Now, as sinners, we all deserve what? Death and hell. as sinners, we also do not deserve what? Heaven. Fellowship with God. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. David is showing grace. In chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, David is about to show one of the classic examples of grace you'll find in the Old Testament. Now, the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's even a song about that. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Moses found grace in the eyes of God. If you go to, I think it's Exodus 33. Ezra found grace. Ezra and the remnant that returned to Jerusalem. They found grace in the eyes of God. Everyone in this room has found grace in the eyes of God. Everyone at the Durham Rich Commission has found grace in the eyes of God. Now, the parallel I'm trying to draw here is that everybody in this room is a Mephibosheth. Okay? Some of you may be jumping way ahead in the story thinking, okay, I know where he's going with this. We're all Mephibosheth. That's where we're going. And I'm going to show you how. David is looking, is there anybody left of Saul's line where I can show kindness to? I need somebody. Find him. Well, in verse 2, they say, and there was at the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness, grace, of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Now let's just summarize, fill in a few blanks in there. Ziba, anytime you see Ziba in a Broadway play, when the bad guy comes on the stage, you know, he's dressed in black and the music gets real tense, that's what you should hear when you read about Ziba. Ziba was a squatter. He was one of the servants of Saul, but now that Saul is gone and Jonathan is gone, he's off kind of away from Jerusalem and he's living on royal land, farming it as it was his own. He has a slew of servants, and I think it was like 15 sons or something, but we'll get to that verse in a minute. So he's squatting on land that he does not own. And if you look in verse 3, the end of verse 3, Ziba says unto the king, Jonathan has a son, which is lame on his feet. Now, David has already told Ziba, I want you to find me somebody. I want to show grace to somebody of Saul's family. I am compelled to do this. I am under contract. I have entered into a covenant to show grace to somebody. You've got to find him. Where is he at? And Ziba says, oh, well, yep, we got Mephibosheth. Oh, but he's a cripple. Why would he put that little jab in there like that? Think of it this way. Oh, hey, we've got Mephibosheth over here. He's Jonathan's son, but he is not worthy. Did you get that? Let me do that again. The old preacher said, when you forget it, run again. But I'm trying to make a point. He's not worthy. King David, we got this cripple named Mephibosheth, but he is not worthy of your grace. Really? Why? If that was the case, not a breathing person in this room is worthy of the grace of God. Not one. There's no conditions on God's grace. He doesn't say, okay, you can get my grace, oh, but you've got to wear a three-piece suit to church on Sunday morning. I don't read that in the Bible. Now, if I'm missing it, somebody tell me. You don't say, oh, well, God, I need your grace. Oh, no. You are not worthy of my grace. You've got to do this. You see, grace, here's another definition. Grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Undeserved favor. There is nothing that we can do. There is nothing that we have. There's nothing that we can promise God to do or to have to deserve His grace. Now that's what Mephibosheth We're about to find out about Mephibosheth. He did nothing. He is in Lodabar. Lodabar means barren pasture land. Basically, he was in Nowheresville. It's nowhere. Lodabar is just, it's barren. The name translates barren, dry place, I think. He's in Nowheresville. Mephibosheth is just sitting there doing his thing, whatever he's doing, and here comes David. We know that because if you look down in verse 5. Excuse me. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence, and David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. Verse 7. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of thy father, Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? You see, Mephibosheth, he's familiar with the process. Hey, this is my grandfather's rival. This is the man that my grandfather hunted like a dog. He's going to take my head off. That's the natural progression of things. And here comes the man that you think has a head out on you. Here comes the man who says, No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to show you kindness. Matter of fact, you're going to sit at my table. You're going to sit at the king's table. In effect, he makes him a prince of Israel. And Mephibosheth is like, I'm just a dead dog. Now, has anybody ever seen a dead dog? A dead dog is good for nothing, right? Can't chase cats. Can't hunt. Can't fetch. Can't bark. That's basically what say that about 15 times in a message and see if you don't get your tongue tied. Mephibosheth is basically saying, I'm not worthy. And he's exactly right. He hit the nail on the head. He was not worthy of the king's grace. And if we can come to that spot, we are not worthy of the king's grace. His love endures forever. For God, we are not worthy to hang those banners up. But David exercised, showed, demonstrated grace to Mephibosheth, making him a prince. Let me read you a few interesting quotes here. Grace is the unmerited favor of God toward man, manifested primarily through the person and work of Jesus Christ, apart from any merit or works of man. There is nothing we can do to deserve God's grace. My mother-in-law gave an example in Sunday school this morning. Have any of the ladies that were in the choir, have any of you graduated yet? Okay. The ladies who were in the last class, they graduated back in May of this year. Our first lady, Anne McCrory. When Governor McCrory was inaugurated, typically the custom is the first lady will host a banquet, and all the friends and supporters, everybody comes in, and it's to celebrate the first lady. But in this case, Anne McCrory, First Lady Anne McCrory, did something very different than tradition. She says, I do not want to be served. I want to serve. Somebody on the staff said, we need to go to the Durham Rescue Mission. And true to the story, she came to the Durham Rescue Mission and sat and met some of our ladies and fellowship. And she's been 3 or 4 times now, I think, just a couple times. Well, this past May, Governor Ann McCrory hosts the Lady Vic Requires, or the Lady Victories Program graduation in the governor's mansion. Governor Ann McCrory, when I read this story and some of the notes that were prepared, she popped into my mind. She did not have to come to the rescue mission. She did not have to fellowship with the ladies at the rescue mission. She didn't have to invite us to the governor's mansion. None of us deserve that. But she demonstrated grace. Now, ladies, I'm going to use you. I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm using you as an example, okay? We are all in this together. You started it. I'm just kidding. Starting to cry. I'm just kidding with you. These nine ladies sitting right here are Mephibosheth. Drugs, alcohol, economic downturn. I don't know everybody's story. Domestic violence, whatever it may be. Broken and hurting. Come to the rescue mission. Do they deserve anything that the rescue mission has? No. Not a thing. Not a thing. As a matter of fact, we can take it one step further. The rescue mission, this church has supported the Durham Rescue Mission for at least 20 years. The rescue mission does not deserve anything that this church has, that this corporate body of believers has. We don't. So the Bible says there's none righteous, there's good in nobody. These ladies and men at the rescue mission don't deserve anything that we have. It's given to them out of love, and what's the buzzword today? Grace. You give to the rescue mission out of love and grace. Just like David gave to Mephibosheth. He didn't have to do that. Ernie and Gail Mills didn't have to start the Durham Rescue Mission 40 years ago. But it was a ministry of love and grace. Let me sum it up this way with Mephibosheth's story and a little sanctified imagination. Mephibosheth moves from the barren pasture land of Lodabar to the green pasture of his Lord. He's taken from the valley of the shadow of death where he cowered in fear for years, but now he's brought into the light where a table has been prepared for him. He's now dwelling in the house of the Shepherd King. No longer carrying the name Unwanted, there's been a ceremony, and his name and bearing and station and place is now Beloved of the King. This is the testimony of the redeemed, those upon whom God has literally lavished his grace, and the best, the unimaginable splendor awaits us when he, our Shepherd King, moves us into the Father's house. Don't ever forget, Mephibosheth's disability will be a daily reminder of the King's grace. Our sin is a daily reminder of the King's grace. Every time he limped from place to place, from one step to the next, he was reminded, I am in this magnificent place because the King has kept his covenant promise and given me the gift of grace. Likewise, our sinful nature, our own limping from one day to the next, our own failure to measure up, our own spiritual and mental and emotional and physical disabilities remind us that we are not impressive. Left alone, we have nothing to offer God anything that would impress him. These are daily reminders of his grace. That's the amazing nature of grace. It's one way. Grace is one way. All we do is receive it. It's a one-way street. And then from sheer gratitude, attempt, crutches and all, to love him in return. One author painted the scene in David's dining room that next night and every night thereafter. Imagine this scene with me. The meal is fixed, and along come the members of the king's family and their invited guests. Amnon, clever and witty, comes to the table first. Then there's Joab, one of the guests, muscular, his skin bronzed from the sun, walking tall like the experienced soldier he is. Next comes Absalom. Talk about handsome. From the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, there's not a blemish on him. Then arrives Tamar, the beautiful daughter of David, and she slips into her seat. In a minute or two comes Solomon. He's been in his study all day, but he finally slips away from his work and makes his way to the table. They're all seated. But then they hear this clump, 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 clump. And here comes Mephibosheth, hobbling along. He smiles and humbly joins the others as he takes his place at the table as one of the king's children. And the tablecloth of grace covers his feet. You see, when Mephibosheth is sitting at the table with everybody else, nobody knows he's a cripple. Nobody can tell. From unworthy to chosen, from worthless to priceless, from enemy to friend, from outcast to family. Can you imagine, one author asked, sitting as one of the king's children in his house at his table one day? Feasting along with Paul and Peter and John, perhaps asking James to pass the potatoes, humming along with Isaac Watts, breaking bread with Abraham, and laughing with Esther and Isaiah and David. And who's that? Oh, Mephibosheth. And you and me. No longer unwanted, but invited. And the tablecloth of grace will cover our feet.
Let's stand with heads bowed. Praise team are going to come to and lead us in a closing song. God has extended his grace to each of us. Whether or not you have been a recipient of that grace depends on whether you have responded to the invitation that he offers. Jesus died that you might have life and have it abundantly. He took your sin upon himself 2,000 years ago. Every sin you would ever commit was charged to him as though he were personally guilty. He became legally guilty of your sin. And the wrath of God, the just wrath of God upon sin, was made to fall upon him. And that's what he dreaded, the wrath. He bore in a few hours the wrath that you and I would have to face for all eternity, the lake of fire. He was able to pay that penalty in a short while because he's an infinite person. We had committed sin against an infinite God. That's why we would never get done paying for the sin. But he was able to. And he said just before he died, it's finished. It's finished. Paid in full. He rose from the dead to prove it. God's guarantee. There's nothing I have to add, nothing I can add, nothing I should try to add. It's all by his grace, and he offers it as a free gift. But you have to receive it. The great tragedy today, people in Durham County are dying. Perhaps some died during our time here this morning. Their sin paid for 2,000 years ago. They never received that payment. They slipped out into eternity unprepared to face God with their own record. There is no greater tragedy than that. And they will hear, "Depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you." Do you know him? Right where you are, you can reach out by faith. Say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I recognize I don't deserve your grace, but I believe you when you say you love me and you died for me, And I turn from my sin right now and I reach out by faith and I believe. I put my trust in you. I transfer my trust to you alone. I receive you as my Savior. Have you ever done that? You're surrounded by people who have, but perhaps you have not. This is your opportunity. As we sing, I'll be standing here, and you can come and pray. I would love to talk with you. I would love to talk with you afterwards. But right now, right where you are, would you trust Him? Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. The grace of God that brings salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, many of us could testify to that moment when we first understood your grace and we reached out by faith and received the Lord Jesus. Perhaps some here today don't have that testimony because there's never been that moment. Let it be right now. Let it be right now. Speak to their heart. Draw them to yourself. Don't let them leave today having never trusted the Savior. Lord, we're trusting you to work in hearts. Save that one today. We ask in Jesus' name.